trip and the mission effort, and I hope you can just see a pattern from the youngest all the way up to our young adults, individuals serving the Lord both here and in other places, and that's encouraging to see, and we ought to be thankful for that. Neil said a lot about Equip this morning. I just want to remind us about one more thing, and it was mentioned in passing in the announcement by Dale. And that is, just keep in mind, there will be childcare available for the lessons. And so don't let that keep you away, but think about other people that you can invite. Equip's the kind of thing, we hope you can come for every session. But don't say to yourself, well, I'm going to miss this day, so I won't be able to come at all. Come for the times that you can. Think about your young people on Friday and Saturday and the lessons that will be prepared for them, and make the sacrifice for them to be here as well. We're looking forward to a great weekend or a great couple of days when we have the seminar or the workshop coming up, and looking forward to seeing you all there. Tonight I want to talk to you about doubt, and that is religious doubt. Sociologists have been saying for a long time the numbers are trending downward in the United States of America. I don't know how much you make of these kind of survey things, but the reality is people in the United States of America just simply aren't as religious as they used to be. The Institute for Public Religion in the United States did a survey recently, and they found that only 16% of Americans say that faith is an important aspect or part of their lives. 24% of the people they surveyed said while they are religious, they've since changed. They used to believe one thing, and now they may be involved in a different world religion altogether. And we don't have enough time to talk about all of the information on the internet about deconstruction and about people that are walking away from the Lord for various reasons. People are turning away from their faith. And maybe you hear those statistics and you say, well, I don't know much about that. That doesn't impact my world. Who did they survey? Who did they talk to? But just think about the people in your life and the people that you talk to who were once faithful to the Lord and who may not be at all now. There was a time when we would talk to people about scripture and about where they stood and what they thought about passages. But now we sometimes have to start that discussion with, are you even religious at all? Do you believe in God? Do you go to church? Do you go to worship anywhere? And that's because a lot of people are struggling with doubt. And maybe you're somebody that's here tonight, and you see other people convicted and convinced about their religious belief, and you sometimes wonder to yourself, will that ever be you? Can you be the kind of person that John talks about in John 20 when he writes that these things are written about Jesus so that we might know that he is the Son of God and have life through his name? Maybe you find yourself fluctuating back and forth between strong confidence in your religious convictions and often being plagued and bombarded with doubt, and you wish that wasn't the case. And while nobody can assure you that that will never be the case for you, the reality is we don't have to surrender our faith. We can be people that hold firm and hold fast to our faith in a world that's swirling with doubt. Doubt in the human condition goes all the way back to Genesis 3. It's the first thing the devil does in chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, has God really said these things? And trying to get Adam and Eve to doubt the truthfulness of the word of God. And people doubt all kinds of things. Does God exist? And if God exists, what kind of God exists? And what about the Bible? Is the Bible the inspired word of God without error? I mean, how can we really be sure? We've got the right books. And did we leave any books out? And what about the difficult passages in the Bible? And what about Jesus? Did a man named Jesus really exist? Did he live in this world? And if he did, can we be sure about his teaching? And what about the church? I mean, there are a lot of good religious people in a lot of places. And can we really be sure that God has one group of specific people following his word? And those are his people above all others that are trying their best and that may not be getting it right according to the New Testament. And of course, there have been doubts about salvation. What must I do to be saved? Can I be sure I am saved? Can I ever have that confidence in my own salvation and be sure that God knows me, loves me, and accepts me? We're not going to spend our time tonight talking about any one of those doubts. I just want to give us a blueprint or a map for what we should do when we face doubts. I think about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip in Acts 8 and in verse 37. You remember what Philip says to the eunuch? He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And I hope that's always true for you. I hope you always believe with all your heart. But this lesson tonight is for the times when you don't. And so tonight, let's talk about when we doubt. Before we do that, though, I do want to say a word to those that are helpers. Maybe you've never known doubt. Maybe you've never gone through the dark night of the soul that most people experience. You say, you know what? Long as I can remember, I believed in God, believed in his word, obeyed the gospel. I've never really struggled with that. Our scripture reading tonight was from Jude 22 and 23. And Jude says in that passage, now you remember the book of Jude's a one-chapter book written to encourage Christians to hold fast to the faith. Jude verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And he talks a lot about false teachers and what their end will be. But near the end of the book of Jude, He talks about individuals that aren't sinister, but that are just struggling, and he tells the strong how to deal with them. In Jude 22 and verse 23, he says, "And have compassion on those that doubt, and save others with fear, snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is spotted by the flesh." Now, several people ask me tonight how many points I have, and that's always a tricky question. It is, because I only have five, but before we talk about those five, I want to say a word to the helpers. Here's who I'm talking to. I'm talking to the person who maybe one day your spouse is going to be struggling with their faith. Maybe your children. Maybe your grandchildren. Friend, a neighbor, a loved one, it won't be you. Before I talk to people that struggle with doubt, which all of us will, I want to say here are five quick things for the helpers. If you ever plan to jump in and try to help somebody who's struggling, here are five things I want you to keep in mind that we all should. Here's number one, be attentive. Proverbs 18 and verse 13 says, "He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and shame to him." Most people, if you talk to people whose doubt has led them to walk away from the Lord, they'll tell you it didn't start there. They'll tell you they didn't intend to walk away, but what started with questions eventually led to doubt and oftentimes apostasy for this one reason. They felt like there was nobody they could talk to. Maybe they got embarrassed in Bible class when they started to think out loud and ask a question, and because of that, they just said, you know what? They were pushed away altogether. If you plan to show up and help somebody who's struggling with doubt in any facet, like the ones we just mentioned, make sure that you actually listen and be attentive. It's been said, you and I are not really listening until we're willing to be changed by what we hear. It doesn't mean that you will be changed, but you're not really listening until you're willing to be changed. So make sure that you're attentive. And maybe when somebody's questioning the faith, questioning the Bible, questioning the doctrines concerning New Testament Christianity, we feel offended, and it might be hard. We want to push back. We feel like we live in a culture, as Neil talked about this morning, that's constantly assaulting our faith. But in those moments when kindness is most difficult, it's in those moments that kindness is most necessary. And so be attentive. Here's number two, apologetics. Have a few answers for what you believe and know why. 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer to everyone that believes for the reason of the hope that's in you, and do it with gentleness and with respect. The day may come when somebody you know and love is struggling with doubt, maybe about God, maybe about the Bible, and the last thing they need to hear from you is, "Oh, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I mean, why do you struggle with that? I've always believed. I mean, yeah, why do you believe in God? I just do. It just makes sense." And maybe it does, but just learn some elementary, some basic things about the existence of God, about the Bible, about the person and work and existence of Jesus Christ. Just know some fundamental things. Push yourself to know those things, because the day will come when you may need them to help somebody else. Here's number three. You need blessed assurance. If you're going to be a helper, you have to be somebody who is assured at where you stand with Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Here's what I mean about assurance. You and I have to become so convicted and sure about where we stand in our relationship with God that we are not at all offended when other people are struggling. We give our friends and our loved ones space to work through their doubts as we push them in the direction for a relentless pursuit of truth. We don't feel challenged in a negative way and so defensive when other people are struggling with doubts, because we realize that's a part of religious faith. And we don't feel like our faith is on trial because they're struggling. That can only happen if we're truly convicted and sure. Let me give you an example. Sometimes this happens in a Bible class. Some child is just working through and they ask a question. "How did Noah get all of those animals on the ark?" Or, "Who was Cain's wife?" And if we're not convicted and sure, we respond in a harsh and ungodly way, and we kind of flip it back on them and embarrass them because we feel like our faith's under attack. We have to become so convinced that we've staked all of our lives on the truth, studied to show ourselves approved, and so we give people the opportunity, the space to be able to think through and reason, and don't feel as if we're going to be threatened or challenged by their questions. Here's number four, avoid overreaction. Sometimes a person's struggling in their faith, and we might load up all the guns, but sometimes people are in what we would call casual doubt or casual unbelief, and they're really not convicted about it. And so we don't want to underreact, but we also don't want to overreact. I know people in my family to whom this has happened. They stopped believing in God one week just because they ran out of money or something. I mean, they don't need an apologetic seminar. They're just frustrated. Sometimes somebody says something outlandish about God because they just lost somebody in their life or their family or their job, or they feel like God didn't answer their prayers. Sometimes we overreact when somebody says they're struggling with doubt and we rush in with the big guns, and that may not be what we need to do. Sometimes give people opportunity and they'll work through things on their own. And then here's the fifth and final thing, answer honestly. When people are struggling with doubt, it's okay to tell them, I don't know the answer to that question. To the person that's struggling with doubt, sincerity is worth far more than pretend genius. They really need us to simply say, you know what, that's a good question, I'll get back to you. Hey, I don't know about that right now, but I know that fact, no matter what the answer is, won't change all of these things over here. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, 13 through 18, he says, we don't boast beyond our area of influence. Paul says, here are the things we know, here's what we've experienced, here's how our life has been impacted by these realities, and that's what we can testify to. And every one of us should appreciate, we're not omniscient, we're not experts in every field or in every book of the Bible, and that is okay. And when you show up to help somebody who's struggling, just be honest with them about what you know, how you can help them, and what you hope to do. Now, here are the five things to remember for the doubters when we find ourselves in an area of doubt. Here's number one. When we doubt, we need to remember to doubt our doubts. Somebody has said, you're not crazy if you talk to yourself, only if you answer. But there are times when we both need to talk to ourselves and answer. You need to talk you out of foolish thoughts and foolish thinking. You should not just go along with everything that you think. A lot of our doubts and our struggles and our questions are not worth the time that they occupy in our hearts and minds. And we've got to learn how to push back and to fight back. If we won't be people that shipwreck concerning our faith, that allow doubt to take us on this terrible ride that leads us away from the Lord, we've got to learn when we have doubts to doubt those doubts. Psalm 53 in verse 5 says, there they were in great terror where no terror was. Sometimes we fear, we worry, we're consumed about things that we don't need to be. And we can overcome doubt when we remember to doubt the things that cause us to doubt. Abraham was told that he was going to have a son at 100 years old. And you might imagine that that's something difficult to believe. Genesis 17, 16 through 19, God shows up and gives Abraham this information. And Abraham had many reasons to doubt that this was actually going to take place. But the Bible says in Romans 4 and verse 18, Abraham hoped against hope. That is, Abraham believed against unbelief and chose to trust God anyway. Genesis 21 and verse 5 says, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. You see, Abraham believed and he hoped, and when he had doubts, he doubted those doubts, and they took him right to faith in Almighty God. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn it to Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and verse 5 and Psalm 42 verse 11 and Psalm 43 all say the very same thing. The sons of Korah one day had doubts. They were struggling with how life was working out for them, how things were going with them. Maybe not about belief in God, but about the goodness of God. And what they do in Psalm 42:5, Psalm 42:11, and the next Psalm, Psalm 43 and verse 5, is they practice this first principle here tonight. They doubted their doubts. There's this struggle about the goodness of God and who He is. And then the sons of Korah say, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. And then in verse 11, the same refrain. I will yet again praise Him, my salvation and my God. What does the psalmist do? I'm having doubts about who God is. I'm having doubts about how He works in my life. And rather than just getting in the car with this unexpected Uber driver and letting him take you on this unrequested trip around the world and send you a bill, they said, I'm not jumping in that car of doubt. I'm going to doubt those doubts that I'm having about God and respond with what I know. And if you look at Psalm 42 and verse 6, there's faith in who God is. Psalm 43 verses 2 and 3, they rehearse the goodness of God and His involvement in their lives, and we need to do the same thing. When we have doubts, here are a few questions we should be asking ourselves to help us doubt our doubts. Number one, is this true? You start doubting something, you should be saying, is this actually factual? Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, whatever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, the first thing about this doubt is, does it deserve to take up space in my heart and mind? Is it even true? Here's number two, is this helpful? Well, they all are, but now we're going back up. Yeah, number two, is this helpful? Is the remote trying to tell me to hurry up tonight? That's crazy. But anyway, number two, is this helpful? Is this kind of thought something that God would want me to think, or is this the kind of thought that maybe the adversary would want me to think to draw me away from the Lord? Ephesians 6, 10 through 13 talks about Satan and the wiles of the devil, and how do we stand against it? You start having doubts, start asking yourself, is this helpful? Is this going to draw me closer to God? Number three, is this thought realistic? Somebody's doubting the existence of God. You should say, does it really make sense that something came from nothing? Maybe I'm having doubts about the authenticity of Scripture. Is it really realistic that a book written over a 1,600-year period by 40 different authors could be this perfect, this morally high in quality, with without contradiction. Does that really make sense? Jesus reasoned like this. In Matthew 12, he's talking with the Jews about his ability to cast out demons, and he says, if Satan be divided against Satan, his kingdom wouldn't stand. Satan wouldn't come and help get rid of Satan. It just doesn't make sense. And when we're struggling and having doubts, we should say, is this doubt realistic? And then number four, do I have all of the needed information? Sometimes a person's fixated on the wrath of God and they're struggling about the goodness of God, and they say, hey, these passages are in the Bible, though, Hiram, help me through the wrath of God. That's true. But if you don't operate with all of the information, you've got a lopsided relationship with who God is. A half-truth masquerading itself as a whole truth becomes a whole lie. If you think to yourself, well, I don't have all, remember Mary at the empty tomb, John 20 and verse 13? She speaks to the gardener, who's actually Jesus, and she says, will you tell me where they've taken him? They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. She had only half of the information. Was Jesus' body in the tomb? No. But did anybody take Jesus away? She didn't have all the needed information. His body wasn't there, but it's not because anybody took him away. He rose from the dead and walked out of the tomb on his own account. When we doubt, we should say, am I looking at all of the information? Is there anything in this that I might be forgetting that might help me to come to a sound resolution? Before we move on to number two, I just want to say this first one was Jesus' favorite way to deal with doubt. When he saw his disciples struggling with faith, he always did this: doubt your doubts. On the water, on the sea, Jesus is asleep on the ship. They wake him up. What does he say in Matthew 8:26? Oh, you of little faith, why did you what? Doubt. Of course, Jesus knew why they doubted. So why ask the question? Because they need to doubt their doubts. When Peter got out and walked on water, Matthew 14, and he began to sink, Jesus immediately reached down his hand, lift Peter up, and what's the first thing he said to him? Why did you what? Why'd you doubt? Peter, you need to be thinking about why you're doubting and why you're second-guessing. Jesus could have just given people the information, given them the answers that turned their faith into actual sight, but he didn't do that. Because what was more important than working it out for them was getting them to practice this principle. You've got to learn how to doubt your doubts, work through your own questions, and make your doubts pay the bills. Make them work for room in your heart and say, is this really true? Does this make sense? Does this deserve to be dwelt upon? And doubt your doubts. Here's number two. Remember that answers are available. When you and I have doubts, we need to remember that there are answers that are available. Maybe you've heard this statement before. Somebody's struggling with something and somebody's response is, well, it's not that difficult. It's not rocket science. Maybe you've heard that and said that to somebody before. That statement was used in our country around the 1980s. Rocket science became known as a difficult subject to study in about the 1950s when some German scientists came over around the time of World War II and helped the United States and her science department actually make the journey to the moon. And it was at that point that individuals began to use this phrase about things that were relatively easy. You know, it's really not rocket science. I want you to know about faith. Faith can be challenging. Faith can be complex. But it's not rocket science. When you have doubts, you and I need to remember there are answers that are available. Please, please don't do this. Please don't say to yourself, you know what, this is too difficult. I'll leave it to the religious experts. You start having doubts and you say, you know what, I'm just going to suppress it and not think about it. But if Hiram and Neil say it and they believe it, I don't know how to work through it all, but I guess that's just good enough for me. That's not good enough. You don't need seminary training. You don't need specialized theological training to know the scriptures and know the God who loved you and died to save you. You and I need to appreciate that there are answers that are available and we can have them. The Bereans didn't just leave it to the experts. Paul and Silas show up as inspired prophets and apostles, spokesmen for God. But Acts 17:11 says that they were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. They received the scriptures with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures every day to see if these things were true. Turn your Bible to John chapter 8. John 8, and notice what Jesus says in verse 31 and verse 32. Jesus says there are some things that we can know. Now somebody says, well, I'm struggling with doubt, Hiram. Here's the reality. Are there some things we can know? Yes, we can have answers, but we can't have omniscience. Nobody will ever know it all, but we can know enough. Jesus says, if you continue in my words, then you are my disciples indeed. Verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When I doubt, I need to remember there are answers available. We don't have time tonight to go through all of the no verses in the Bible, but here are some of them. Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, you can be still and know that there is a God. 1 John 5:13 says, you can know that you have eternal life. Ephesians 3:19 says, you can know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. The Bible says that we can know that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Acts 2 and verse 36. We can know that there is a heavenly body, a tabernacle prepared for us in the heavenly realm. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. We may not know everything, but we can know some things. And we should never forfeit this fact that there are answers available. Now, here's the difficult problem. It's what Thomas Edison said. He said, you know, a lot of people miss hard work because when hard work shows up, it's often wearing overalls and looks like hard work. A lot of people say, you know what, Hiram, I'm struggling. I've got doubts. And you say, well, okay, let's have a discussion about it. And let's talk about where your faith is. What is it? Is it salvation? Is it the Bible? Well, hey, go read these passages. A lot of people would love for you when they're struggling with doubt to just sit them on down and just pour all of the information into their head. Just, what YouTube video do I have to watch? What book do I have to? Well, listen, you're going to have to go home and read some passages. There are some answers available, but you're going to have to dig into the scriptures for yourself and study to show yourself approved so that you can come away convinced. And a lot of people don't want to do that. They want somebody to just give it to them. Just give me the answer so that I can know. Just give me your faith, and nobody can do that for you. We've got to study our own Bible. Psalm 1 and verse 2, the blessed man meditates day and night. Then we've got to take those passages and apply them to our own heart. Psalm 37, verses 3 and 5. He says, I've trusted, I've studied, I've observed. We've got to look at the evidence and follow wherever it leads. John 5, 39 through 40. Not everybody in India, but a lot of people in India practice a faith called Jainism. And one of the new things in Jainism, well, it's been going on a long time in Jainism, but there's been a lot of pushback. It's been in the news recently. It's something called Santhara. It's not euthanasia, or at least they say it's not euthanasia. But what it is people that practice Jainism, at some point in their life, if they choose to practice Santhara, they basically fast to death. They decide that they're not going to eat anything for the rest of their lives, and they're going to fast to death, so far as they describe it, so that they can purify their hearts from evil influences and from wicked spirits. They just give up eating so that they can just go ahead and die and go to what they believe is eternal bliss until they're reincarnated in another form or in another shape. You know, sometimes people are struggling with their faith, and they practice Santhara. They say, you know what, I'm struggling so bad, I'm having so many doubts, I'm just going to fast and break away from everything. No sermons, no worship, no Bible class. If I just can clear my head, if I can just stop thinking about everything, then I'll be good. It's the worst decision you and I can make. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. No, in those times, what we need is more engagement with spiritual things so we can draw closer to God. Here's number three tonight. When I doubt, I need to remember that doubt can be helpful. God would never encourage us to doubt, but when we do, we need to remember that sometimes doubt is a good thing, and it can be a blessing to our spiritual lives. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 says, test everything and hold fast to what's good. Abstain from evil and all of its various forms. But how could you do that unless you could actually push back and doubt? Think about this as a human being. Aren't you glad that you don't have to believe everything? Aren't you glad that you can actually push back when you hear ideas that are foreign to what you believe to be sound and reasonable? That's because doubt can sometimes be helpful. I don't know if this ever happens to you, but sometimes you brush your teeth and you brush your tongue. Do you ever hit back too far and your gag reflexes kick in and you like feel like you almost just about killed yourself, choked yourself? It reminds me, I'm having just PTSD from the COVID swab. They tried to swab your soul back in the day, but some of y'all didn't experience that. Thank the Lord. But anyway, you can have this gag reflex, and you say, well, what's that all about? Well, the gag reflex, it's designed to help you not swallow everything down that comes down. It's designed to guard your tonsils and your throat, and these things contract together, and it's alerting your mind, hey, something went down too far, you don't want that to happen. It's not pleasant, but it can be a blessing. Doubt is a spiritual gag reflex. Doubt is a spiritual gag reflex that says, hey, you don't have to swallow everything down spiritually that comes your way. Doubt can be a blessing when individuals knock on your door and say, hey, guess what? We've got another testament of Jesus Christ. Hey, we've got some information about Jesus. He's special, but he's really not the divine Son of God. What if you couldn't doubt? What if you just had to accept everything that everybody gives you and you could never reason through and properly say, hey, wait a minute, I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that's sound. I don't know if that aligns with Scripture. You see, all doubt's not bad. Doubt sometimes pushes us deeper into a relationship with God. If your faith was inherited from your parents, that's not a bad thing. You should never apologize for it. You were raised in a spiritual environment where you were taught from an early age that Jesus is the Son of God. The New Testament church is singular in nature and distinct from denominationalism. That's a blessing. But the day may come when you engage in one of these dark nights of the soul, and it is then that you may go through this bout of doubt and you may struggle through, and on the other side of that, things previously believed can be believed with greater vigor and tenacity now because you know for yourself. Here's what I mean. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and this is the account of the woman at the well of Samaria with Jesus. And you remember in John 4 and verse 39, she goes throughout Samaria, John 4, 39, and tells everybody, come see a man that has told me everything that I've ever done. Could this not be the Christ? Jesus goes to Samaria, stays there several days. Look at John 4 and verse 41, though. Jesus talks to these individuals, and then they believe based on his word. And notice what they say to the woman in verse 42. Here's where we all want to end up at life's end. Now we believe, not because of what you said about him, but we've heard him for ourselves. You see, doubt will make you go back and search some things out and say, I wonder if I'm just believing that all these years because that's what other people have told me. No, I want to study and know for myself. And in that way, doubt can be a blessing. It's what drove the desperate man in Mark chapter 9 to come to Jesus. And he says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And his unbelief was helped and his faith was strengthened because he realized, you know, doubt's not all bad. You might wonder sometimes, if I were a stronger Christian, I wouldn't have these thoughts back and forth. The disciples walked with Jesus every day for 3 years, and yet they had doubts. On some occasions, they just thought, we just crown him right now. He's the Son of God. On other occasions, they thought Jesus was out of his mind. The same Thomas who said, you know what, let's go down to Bethany and just die with him. We're ready to give up our lives, is the same Thomas that said, I don't know. I don't think I could actually believe unless I saw myself and put my fingers in the nail prints. You see, doubt doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. It just means you're human. It's what God's given every one of us so that we can reason through and properly ascertain and so that we can have a spiritual gag reflex that doesn't cause us to just swallow everything. Here's number four. When I doubt, I need to remember that doubt can be harmful. Doubt can be helpful, but doubt also can be damaging, damning, and harmful for our souls. James 1 in verse 5 down through verse 8, James says that if we doubt what God can do in our lives, we won't receive anything from God, we'll be empty-handed, we'll be like an individual on the sea, driven by the wind, tossed to and fro, and carried around, and we won't receive anything from the Lord. Somebody says, what's the difference between the last point and this point? Doubt is helpful when it causes us to dig deeper into the scriptures and come out on the other side with greater faith, but doubt is harmful in our lives when it causes us to second-guess everything and ultimately walk away with no beliefs and no spiritual foundation whatsoever. Doubt is what caused Zechariah to be silent for almost a year until John the Baptist was born, Luke 1, 19 through 20. Doubt's what led to almost 600,000 Israelites dying in the wilderness because they didn't believe that God would actually give them Canaan, even though he swore to it with an oath, Numbers 13 and verse 33. Doubt can be damaging to our soul. Romans 14 and verse 23 says, those that doubt are condemned if they can't do things with full confidence and trust in who God is. You and I need to remember, doubt, when we doubt, it can be helpful. But if we let it lead to speculation and ultimately draw us away from the Lord, it can be harmful. I don't know if you know this man, but his name's Richard Dawkins. He's probably the most famous atheist in the whole world. He wrote a book maybe a decade ago now, The God Delusion. He's a zoologist, professor emeritus at Oxford. He was in the news 2 weeks ago because the week of Easter, Richard Dawkins, the most famous atheist, the leader of the new school of what's been called the New Atheist and the Four Horsemen, he said this about his relationship to Christianity. He said in an interview with a woman named Rachel Anderson, I am a cultural Christian. People couldn't believe it. She said, what do you mean, Mr. Dawkins? You're a cultural Christian. You spent your entire life, your entire professional career trying to persuade people not to believe in God. He says, yes, but I'm worried about central London these days. He said, I'm not a Christian in the sense that I believe in the virgin birth or that Jesus rose from the dead, but I do like living in a Christian environment. And I do like living in a place where we've got cathedrals and we've got hymns, and I like all of that stuff, and I'm worried about them having Ramadan around the same time as Easter. He says, I'm worried about all these mosques going up in London, and I think it'd be a tragedy if Christianity lost its influence in London. I don't believe a word of it, but I am a cultural Christian, and I would like to keep Christianity around. What I would say to Mr. Dawkins is this, you can't have the fruit of Christianity without the roots of Christianity. You see, in the end, our thoughts and our ideas, they do have consequences. Doubt can be harmful because it can lead you to this point in life where you say, you know what, I want to saw off the branch that I'm sitting on, and then I want to be surprised when I'm on my way down. Mr. Dawkins hadn't thought through everything. We need to make sure when we doubt, if I follow this all the way out, if I walk away from Christianity, what will be my end? James says it'll be disastrous. And here's the last thing tonight. When we doubt, we need to remember that faith ultimately pleases God, and faith can save us. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to God must believe that He exists and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In the Bible, faith says, I trust in what God has done and what He says. I trust the unseen God for everything I see and everything I can't see. Faith pleases God. We can't please God without it, but faith also saves us. When I doubt, I need to remember, whatever I do, I've got to do all the work in my willpower to hold on to my faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, in order to accomplish good works. When we doubt, we need to remember that biblical faith in Jesus Christ and in what He has done pleases God, but it ultimately saves us. And we are safest when that's true about us, when that's our reality. Everybody in the world has faith. Everybody. Some people believe in a God who created everything. Other people have faith in cosmic accidents. Some people believe in the forgiveness of God. Other people believe in habitual guilt and unforgiveness. Some people believe in exclusive New Testament Christianity, and other people believe in religious universalism. But only biblical faith, given to us by the authority of the Scriptures that we find in the New Testament, can ultimately save us. And it's to that that the entire New Testament is pushing us towards. Our theme this year at Lehman Avenue is living by faith. And we need to be individuals that do. You know, I hope your whole life you never have doubts. I hope you can always be as strong in faith as you were the day you came out of the waters and were baptized. But if you're like most people, one day, maybe several days, you will experience what theologians call the dark night of the soul. When you say the hiddenness of God makes it difficult for me to believe, maybe some occurrence in life or something you've read or something you heard causes you to doubt. When you do, you need to remember that doesn't make you a bad Christian. We all experience times like that, but you and I don't have to shipwreck. We can fight back. And I hope when we doubt, we remember some of these principles tonight. Mainly, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. I will praise Him, my salvation and my God. There are answers available. Doubt can be helpful. But don't let it harm your soul. And remember, as Andy led us a moment ago, faith is the victory that ultimately overcomes the world. Maybe tonight somebody needs to put their faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time, submitting to Jesus, turning from sin, and being immersed in water to have their sins forgiven. He wasn't here this morning, but Jordan is here tonight, and we appreciate him doing that on last week. And maybe you need to do that. Submit to Jesus in faith and rise to walk in newness of life. We'd love to help you do that. Maybe you've already done it in the past, and you need the prayers of the church for some reason tonight. We'd be happy to assist you if you need to respond. Come now as together we stand and as we sing.